Good morning. It's great to see you guys this morning. Great to be here and to worship together. Hope you've all had a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Will you pray with me before we jump in? Father, we thank you so much for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you. Many things that for us to be thankful for as we celebrate. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we just ask that your spirit would be at work, that you would open our hearts and our minds to know you more, to be drawn closer to you. Lord, we just pray that your word, that your text would speak to us this morning, soften our hearts, and help us to be a representative of you. Father, we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So last fall, I was sitting out in the woods in Texas, and I saw these little birds come through, and there were a lot of them. It was like a whole flock of them. In fact, I would have called them a drumming of them, because that's what you call a woodpecker. And so I saw them fly through, and they would grab the tree, and then they would peck just like a woodpecker. And I thought, but they look kind of small to be a woodpecker. And so I was curious to know what kind they were, because I hadn't really noticed them before, but they were migrating. So it was just, they were just like invading. The whole flock came through. They would peck everywhere, and then they were moving on through. But I went and looked on Google, because that's where we get all our information now is Google. So I went and looked on Google to see what kind of bird it is, and I can't find a picture of a woodpecker that looks like that anywhere. Like it's like it's not a woodpecker. And I was pretty confused for a few weeks. I wasn't able to determine what it was. I was looking at the characteristics. You know, it's got red. It's got these white markings. It's got, you know, these things. That it holds the tree like a woodpecker. It pecks like a woodpecker. But it's like there's not one listed that's a picture like that. So I couldn't identify the bird. Anybody here know what that is? Any birders here maybe know it? All right, so that's the fourth. Somebody know? Well, somebody maybe has heard it before already, huh? Yeah, so this is the fourth service that I didn't have anybody raise their hand and say, hey, I know what that is. This is a yellow-bellied sapsucker, right? Kind of fun to say. It's a yellow-bellied sapsucker. I actually was talking to somebody in our church in Houston, and she said, you know, when I was a kid growing up in Louisiana, every time I was mischievous, my grandpa would say, oh, you yellow-bellied sapsucker, you. And now here, 50 years later, I find out that's actually a real bird. That there is a yellow-bellied sapsucker. It's not a real yellow, but it's kind of a yellowish tint there. But it's not a woodpecker. It's a yellow-bellied sapsucker. Some birds are kind of hard to identify, right? They have different characteristics. They have different things. You look at the coloring. You look at, we know it's a bird, but I didn't know it was a yellow-bellied sapsucker. Some birds are pretty easy to identify. I have another one that this other picture I took on Thanksgiving Day, driving through the neighborhood just a couple days ago. I don't know if they had no idea what day it was. Maybe they were trying to blend in with the decorations that are up there in the corner because they're right there next to the blow-up turkey. But we all know that's a turkey because we've all been eating turkey, right? We can identify the turkey. I say all this to say this. Sometimes it's hard to identify. Sometimes it's easy to identify. But the question becomes, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, what are the characteristics that people identify us? How are we identified as a follower of Jesus Christ? How are we identified as a Christian? We're going to jump into 1 John in chapter 4. And we're going to spend a little bit of time as we work ourselves through the text. And I think that John's main idea, what John is really trying to communicate here, is this is the characteristic that people will see when they see us as followers of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. We're in chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, here's the first characteristic that we know as a follower of Christ is love. They will know us by our love. When we love people as Jesus Christ has loved us, that's the characteristic that people will identify as the follower of Christ, or should identify as the follower of Christ, is by our love. You know, God has used different things to identify his people. at different times going throughout Scripture. If we look back to the Old Testament, he identified his people. He used the law to set them apart from all the other nations around them. And so he gave them the law, and the law serves multiple purposes. It does reveal the character of God. It does reveal a little bit of who he is. It's the shadow of what is to come. So it kind of reveals the outline of the character of God, if you will. And so we understand this. Do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. The law, in its separating out from the other nations, as we value life and we value people, and it reveals the character of God. But there's other things that were in the law as well. Things like what food to eat, right? And so we look at that and we think, well, why is that in there? And to a certain extent, what God is using, the other instruction, is he's separating out his people. He's making sure they are distinctively different from the other nations that are around. They're worshiping him. He doesn't want them to mix in with worship of other false gods. And so he wants to make sure they're distinctively different. And some of the purpose of the law was to set apart the people as a holy nation so that he could use them to bring about the Savior. And so we see God do this, use things to identify his people. The law was one of those. It was used to identify his people, to separate out and to gather them together as a people for him. But now, we're not under the law. Now, we're under grace, right? We're in the new covenant, and we're no longer under the law as a way to work ourselves into favor with God, but we're under grace. And so as being under grace, we've received the love of God. We've received that which we have not earned. That's the definition of grace, to receive that which we have not deserved, that we don't deserve. And so we receive the love of God. And that love, as we show it to other people, is the defining characteristic of the follower of Christ, that we would be distinctively different from the rest of the world because we love well, because we love passionately, because we love as Christ has loved us. It's what's going to define us. It's the characteristic that people will see in us. All right, so as we go on through here, we look at verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He's going to define what love is. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God defines love with Jesus at the cross. That's how we understand the fullness of what love is. Love is not just the emotion that Hollywood makes it out to be. You know, Brian, a couple weeks ago, very eloquently said, love is not an emotion. That's what the world often tries to tell us, that love is this emotion, it's the butterflies in the stomach, it's the person that I have to be with. Especially when we'll watch the holiday movies as we get towards the holidays here, and we have the love, as they make it out to be, this strong emotion. But love's not an emotion. Love is a sacrifice. Love is defined with Jesus at the cross. And we can look at this kind of with two main key pieces to this love. The first is that it's unconditional, right? He loves us when we're not deserving of it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is unconditional. He didn't wait for me to get cleaned up. He didn't wait for me to get all my life together. He didn't wait for me to meet him halfway. He didn't wait for me to do anything. He just loved me. It's unconditional. I don't have to do anything to earn the love of God, to earn the love of the Creator. He loves me even when I'm hard to love. Sometimes I am hard to love. I think we all are. And there are people that are hard to love. And God loves us in spite of that. No matter what the baggage that I bring into the relationship with Him is, He says, none of it matters. I love you as my creation. And He has done everything needed to bring us back into relationship with Him. It's unconditional love. And the second thing that we see in the love of Jesus at the cross is that it's sacrificial. It's not an emotion, it's a sacrifice. It cost Him. Right? The love at the cross was not something that He showed us and just kind of gave out of abundance. But He gave everything. He gave His life. He shed His blood. He gave His body as payment for something that we couldn't pay for, our life. He did what was needed to do so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be in relationship with Him. Love of Jesus Christ at the cross is both unconditional and sacrificial. That's true love. That's the love that we are to be known by as followers of Jesus Christ. Not this love out of abundance, not this love when it's convenient, but love that's sacrificial and love that's unconditional, because that's the reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go on from here, in verse 13, it says, "This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He gave us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will be confident on the day of judgment in this world we are like Jesus." You know, he says this. This is how love is to be made complete among us. Some of your translations may say, this is how love is perfected in us. How is love perfected? How is love made complete in us? We're talking about the love of Jesus Christ that's defined by Him at the cross. How is it made complete in our life? In fact, this is the second time He uses the word. He used it in verse 12 as well, when He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and love is made complete in us." He uses it twice. And so, how do we understand this aspect of the love being completed or perfected in us? And I think it's good for us to stop and kind of look at it from a three-step aspects of this love. The first would be knowing what love is. It's an understanding. It's a head knowledge, if we will. I know what love is because I've seen Jesus Christ at the cross. I know what love is because I understand that He died for me. He made the payment for me. He's redeemed me. He's brought me back into relationship with Him. He's given me this option here that I can trust in Him and have eternal life. Right? So I know what love is. I understand. That's kind of step one. Step two is when I experience that love. And it moves from the head to the heart. And we know that He has loved us so much that He's not only died for us, but He's given us His Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. It's the down payment. He's sealed us, but it's the down payment for all eternity that I can spend with Him. It gives us that hope in Jesus Christ, that joy of communion with Him. It's experiencing His love. I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I now experience that love. I have that joy. I have that hope. I know Him. I'm confident that I'm going to spend all of eternity in eternal life in the presence of His glory. I know who He is. That's the experiencing His love. But it's not completed there. It's not just knowing about it. It's not just experiencing it. What John's talking about here is kind of the third step, that I experience it and then I express it. I love the people around me. I love the people that are in my life, even the ones that are hard to love. And I love them unconditionally, and I love them sacrificially. The love is completed when I know it, when I experience it, and when I express it to the people around me, to the other people in my life. And I can love as Jesus first loved me, right? All right, he goes on here in verse 19. He says exactly that. He says, I'm skipped ahead. In verse 17, it says, we have confidence on the day of judgment. Now, why in the world would he bring up the day of judgment? He's talking about love, but I can have confidence on the day of judgment. It's probably important for us to understand how he's using this day of judgment here. This isn't the judgment between those that are going to go to heaven and those that are going to go to hell. Right? I think that would be a misunderstanding of how he's using day of judgment here. Because as a believer, and he's writing to believers, and as a believer, I've already received the Holy Spirit. I'm already sealed. I'm confident in my salvation. I'm confident in my eternal life with him in his presence. So it's not about judgment between where I'm going to spend eternity. But it is about how I've used what he's blessed me with. And I think this is more talking about heavenly rewards. If we think about this in terms of if I stand before God, it's not where he's going to send me, but it's more looking to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. It's that. It's looking at my life and saying, well, what have you done with what I've blessed you with? And so I think that's really the judgment that he's talking about here. And that's reinforced as we go on through 18. In 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Jesus has already taken the punishment on the cross for us, though. So the one who fears is not made perfect in love. So if love drives out our fear, then I stand before God. I'm not in fear of the punishment that's come, because he's already paid the price for that. Now we understand, we see in Scripture that the beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? In the Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's the beginning. When we fully understand who he is, when we see the full picture of Jesus Christ at the cross, you know, we said the law is the outline of the character of God. It's all filled in, and we have the full picture in color when Jesus goes to the cross. And when we fully understand that sacrifice that was made and that love that he has for us, it drives out any fear that we may have of the all-powerful creator of the universe, because we know he loves us. And so we understand that love drives out that fear. Now he goes on here in verse 9. He says, we love because he first loved us. This is his act towards us, and then our response to that, right? We love because he first loved us. In verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. So this love is made complete when we love the people around us. That we would love them as he loved us, that we would love them unconditionally and sacrificially, and they see the love of God. That's the mark, that's the character of the follower of Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, well, how do we love somebody well? What does it look like to love somebody well? We've been talking about the passage here, but let's talk about it from a little bit of a practical standpoint. What does that look like in our lives if I want to love as Christ has loved me? Our tendency sometimes is to look at physical needs, because we can meet physical needs and love somebody well. But I just want to make the point this morning that the physical need isn't always the thing that is the biggest need. In fact, I would say it's never the thing that is the biggest need. What is the biggest need in someone's life? The biggest need, very clearly, is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The biggest need that we all have is that security of knowing him, of knowing the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for us. And that's everybody's biggest need. So if I'm going to love somebody well, the way I do it is to share with them the message of Jesus. Now, sometimes if I meet the physical need, it opens up the door to share the message of Jesus. But in order for me to love well, I need to be sharing the message of Jesus that meets the biggest need that people have. And sometimes we get a little bit tentative in doing that, and we hold back, and we think, well, I don't want it to be awkward, or I don't want to mess up the relationship. I want to share with you a quote. It's actually from an atheist. His name was Penn Jillette. And I want to put the quote a little bit in context here. He's talking about people that are... He's talking about people that know that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. He's talking about people that have a strong belief in eternal life, the follower of Jesus. And he says, you know, I don't really respect people that call themselves Christians and don't proselytize. He uses kind of the proselytize word, makes it sound a little bit worse. But what he's basically saying is, if you believe that there is a heaven, that there is an eternal life, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be there, and then if not, there's a consequence, and you don't tell somebody, what is that saying about you? And this is the actual quote here. It says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's quite the quote. Because he takes it from, we love them well, we tell them about Jesus, to, if you're not, you must hate them. That kind of strikes at us. That's a pretty powerful statement that he makes. And he kind of takes it the next step, and he builds out this visual. He says, if you're standing in the street, and I say, there's a truck coming, and you say, I don't believe it. I don't see any truck. No, really, there's a truck coming. It's about to hit you. I don't see a truck. I don't believe you. At what point do you tackle them out of the way? Right? Because there's a truck about to hit them. And he says, this being the message of Jesus, eternal life, is more important than that being hit by the truck. Right? So the message of Jesus Christ, sharing that with somebody, is more important than saving somebody getting hit by a truck. That's the atheist point of view. So when we hold back that message of Jesus, as it's anything but loving, if we're going to love well, then we ask ourselves, what can I do to love somebody well? You know, we go to great lengths to do things that matter a whole lot less. We might enjoy, but matter a whole lot less. My family's been in town for Thanksgiving, and we went to pretty great lengths to bring everybody into town. My kids are in Texas, 22 and 24. My daughter-in-law is in Texas. And so I was in Denver picking up Spencer Wednesday night before Thanksgiving at 8 o'clock at night. Great time to visit the Denver airport for the first time, actually. So we're going through great lengths. Laura had put all the beds together, made sure all the sheets were washed and changed, and been to the store and got the turkey and all the supplies. And so we go through great lengths to get everybody here. Laura dropped Sean off this morning at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning at the airport, because college kids buy the cheap tickets. They get up at crazy times. And so we go through great lengths to do what? Well, we had a great time, really enjoyed it, to eat a turkey dinner together and hang out. It's not an eternal impact. And so my simple point is, I would do a lot of things to do something. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. That was fun. I really enjoyed having them here. It was a really good weekend. But I go through great lengths for that, and that's far less important than somebody's eternity. So the question then becomes, what are we willing to do to impact somebody's eternity? If we love them, then we're going to try to meet that biggest need for them to know Jesus. If we love them well, we will share the message of salvation with them, of Jesus Christ. So what plans do we make? How do we put our energy into that? We put our energy and our planning a lot into things that matter a whole lot less. So what can we do for those that we are close to, or those that we even know that don't know Jesus, what plans can we make for them becomes the question. And maybe we start with small steps, right? Maybe we start with small steps, getting ourselves out of the comfort zone and look for the opportunity to invite somebody to come and worship with us. You know, there's a cards on your chair. These are invitations for our Christmas Eve service. Maybe that's a first step for some of us, to find an opportunity to invite somebody to come and celebrate the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Savior of the world. Right? It can be a small step, but to consciously make an effort to love people well is what will define us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so what is it in our life this week that we can do to love sacrificially, to love unconditionally, just as Jesus Christ loved us? Let's pray. Father, you are Lord, you are Savior. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, defining love on the cross for us. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the strength, that you would give us a boldness as we go out from here to be a reflection of who you are, to love as you have loved us. Father, we just pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.